This is eternal life. He's expanding the horizon. How hard that is for us to do, because we're constantly bombarded with things in the immediate, in the now. I want that video now. I click on that link, I go to Netflix, and it's right there on demand.
Welcome to The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody. Today we're looking at the 17th chapter of the book of John and the third verse in a study, part of our The Prayer of Jesus series, this study called What Life is Really All About. Josh Moody is senior pastor of College Church located in Wheaton, Illinois, and I'm your host, Todd Bastide. Well, Josh, on a daily basis, we all benefit from technology that makes life easier, quicker, more accessible, as we kind of pointed out to in our opening clip there. But I get the sense you're going to be saying that our passage takes a little different approach.
Yeah, technology is wonderful. There are all sorts of amazing things that we can do today that we couldn't do just 5, 10, 15 years ago. But with every opportunity, there's a danger, and it can be so distracting. There was a famous book called Amusing Ourselves to Death, written a little while ago. And if the author of that book was around now, he would be amazed at just how many different ways we can amuse ourselves to death. And we need to get back to what life is really all about.
What life is really all about. The name of the study, John 17:3. Here's Josh.
The fifth most popular website in America is actually an online discussion forum called Reddit. 4 years ago, there was a post on that forum that became unexpectedly and amazingly popular. It began something like this. Today, I woke up and realized I've wasted my entire life. 26 years, 9 to 7, 6 days a week, I've played it safe. And today, I have no idea even who I am anymore. That such a post will become unexpectedly and amazingly popular with tens of thousands of upvotes is evidence that all of us, at some point or other, wonder whether we're really making the most of our lives and wonder what life is really all about. Now, it's not easy to know how to answer that question. How then do you know what life is really all about? How do you know whether you're making the right choices and the right decision? How do you know whether the school you're going to is the right school for you? How do you know whether the job you're in is the right job that you should be in? How do you know what your life is really all about? Because it must be lived forwards, but it can only be understood backwards. You can look back and say, I should have done that, but how do you know now what you should do? And so in this, the greatest prayer that was ever prayed, we come to this one verse that is one of the most stunning verses in the whole Bible. And in it, Jesus is helping us understand what life is really all about. I want to give you this morning 5 short steps. Yes, I know, one verse, 5 points, but they're going to be short. 5 short steps to discover what your life is really all about. The first short step to discover what your life is really all about is to expand your horizon. That's what Jesus is doing here as he begins. This is eternal life. This is how you are successful at school. This is not how you get the right grades. This is not how you make money. This is not how you, 7 habits to make friends and influence people. This is eternal life. He's expanding the horizon. How hard that is for us to do, because we all have different responsibilities. We all have goals. We all have friends. We're constantly bombarded with things in the immediate, in the now. We live in a world that is on demand. I want that video now. I click on that link, I go to Netflix, and it's right there on demand. But Jesus here is indicating that for us to understand anything about what life is really about, we've got to expand our horizon. We've got to think about eternal life. How do we do that? Well, note what he says. He does not say, this will be eternal life. He says, this is eternal life. And that isn't just because this is some kind of dry dictionary definition. No. It's because Jesus is teaching here what the New Testament consistently teaches, which is that when you become a Christian, and if you are a real Christian, you have entered into life, the life of the ages. You are in Christ. You're not religious. You're not going through the motions. You are in the heavenlies. You're in Christ. You have the down payment of the very treasure of heaven itself in the person of God, the Spirit, in your heart. This is eternal life. It's so important you get that. Otherwise, everything I'm going to say this morning will sound to you like, you know, the phrase, to infinity and beyond. It's like, who cares? I've got this coming up this afternoon. I've got that tomorrow. Who cares? And maybe I'll figure out one day on my deathbed. No, it's not this will be eternal life. It's this is eternal life. Yeah, of course, Jesus said, in this world you have many troubles. Of course, this body that we live in is broken. And of course, we have sufferings and difficulties. Of course, we're not in heaven yet. But if you enter into Christ, then you enter into life. You've got to expand your horizon. Your life is so much more valuable than you could possibly get from merely an on-demand world that's trying to feed you entertainment, to suck the life out of you, to leave you broken and bleeding at the end of your life, so you post on Reddit, I've wasted the last 26 years of my life, 9 to 7, 6 days a week, and I don't even know who I am anymore. This is eternal life. So 5 short steps to discover what your life is really all about. The first one is to expand your horizon. The second one is this, to connect personally. Jesus says, and this is eternal life, that they may know you. That they may know you. He doesn't say that they may know about you. Nor, though, does he say they may only have sentimental feelings and experiences about you? It's connect personally, that they may know you. Do you have that personal knowledge of God? Have you connected personally? Do you know him? You can know him this morning. You can discover what life is really all about if you connect personally this morning. You can know him. And if you do know him, will you develop that? You know, it's far more than just doing your devotions. You know that phrase, doing, I've got to do my devotions this morning. What a phrase. It's like it's duty. I've got to do my exercise. And then after that, I've got to do my devotions. Connect personally. So 5 short steps to discover what life is really all about. The third is to get real. For Jesus says, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God. Oh, what a word for us today. From the lips of Jesus himself in prayer, the only true God. In other words, there are so-called gods, gods of fame and fortune and fate. All the idols and icons, the branded reality of our world where we're divided into different tribal groups based upon our ultimate allegiances to different ideas and different ideologies, all the icons and idols of our world that are branded all over the place, all these so-called gods of so-called religions, so that we want to say today that it's okay what you believe as long as you're sincere, but that's not what Jesus says. That they may know you, the only true God. God is real. He exists. There is one true God. To make that affirmation and to preach that and to believe that is not to be hard. It is to speak what is real. There is one true God. Do you know him?
Steps 4 and 5 queued up and coming our way momentarily. But first, yes, steps 1, 2, and 3 covered in the early portion of this study. But if you've missed the previous study or other studies, the good news is all of those are available on our website, GodCenteredLife.org. There's an archive. You can find all kinds of great Bible study material. Back into John for the time being. Here's Josh.
So five short steps to discover what life is really all about. The third is to get real. And the fourth is this: follow Jesus as your king. Now, get this. What Jesus says here is really quite remarkable. As he's praying, he says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." What he doesn't say, which is what you would expect him to say, is this: "And this is eternal life, Father God, that they may know you, the only true God, and me." He doesn't say that. What he says is, "Father God, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ." Why does he speak like that? Why does he speak in the third person about himself when he's praying? What he's saying there is he's emphasizing, underlining his role. Be like a mayor of a city, not saying his name, but saying the mayor needs to do this. In other words, it's the role and the responsibility that goes with the position. Jesus is emphasizing his role. He's describing himself as Jesus, meaning Savior, Christ, the anointed one who is the king, the promised king from the Old Testament now fulfilled. In other words, what Jesus is saying, in order for you to have life, in order for you to enter more into life, in order for you to know what life is really all about, you need not only to know him, the only true God, but follow Jesus as your king. And I reckon that if you're not experiencing much by the way of spiritual life, or even much by the way of life, for spiritual is not one little box that happens on Sunday, then it could well be because you're not submitting to Christ as your king. You and I live in an atmosphere, it's all around us, where the way to have life is to increasingly do what you want, whenever you want, however you want it. But that is based upon an assumption about human nature that is radically and thoroughly mistaken and wrong. And that assumption about human nature is that basically what we desire is going to be good, because human nature is basically good. And therefore, if I want something, then it should be good to do it. If I want sex, I'm going to have it. If I want money, I'm going to have it. If I want a career that goes in some direction, I'm going to get it. Whatever I want. If I want to live in a nice, quiet cabin in the woods the next 5 years and never talk to anyone else, it's what I want, so I'm going to get it. But that is to massively and radically to misunderstand all the data, not only in the Bible, but throughout the whole of human history, about what human nature is. We are both more beautiful than that and more broken. We are part masterpiece and part beast. And our desires are so confused, and they must be disciplined and brought into line with what is good for us, let alone good for everyone else. And therefore, we must follow Jesus as our King. What a difference it makes when you do. When you're in the courts of the King, as a subject of the King, you exchange the brutalities of pornography for the beauty of sexual fidelity. You exchange the anger of competitive angst to the fellow people around you for the peace of the community of brothers in prayer. You exchange jealousy for joy. You exchange the pig husks of your prodigal rebellion for the beauty of fellowship with your Father in heaven. When you submit to Jesus as your King, you enter into life in his name. Would you do that? Would you follow Jesus as your King? Five steps. Fifth, the most important as the culmination to all the others, to live for his mission. Get this, how Jesus concludes. So he says here, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." The sending mission of God. For God so loved the world that he sent his only Son to die on the cross, that whoever so believe in him should not perish but have eternal life. The sending mission of God. Christ is sent, whom you have sent into the world. What that means, if you get this, is a complete game changer. You see, we tend to think that there are two ways that you can avoid entering to life in Jesus' name. One way is to be a rule breaker. You know what the rules are. You know what you should believe and what you should do, but you don't want to. You want to get out of this restrictive environment. You want to find something different in some far-off country. You're a rule breaker, and therefore you think to yourself, whatever this preacher is talking about this morning cannot be for me because I'm a rule breaker, and therefore I am necessarily excluded. It's one way to avoid entering into life. The other way to avoid it is not by being a rule breaker, it's by being a rule keeper. You also grew up in a Christian environment, a Christian home. You know what the rules are. The difference, though, is that you like them. You want to follow them. You're a good girl, a good boy. You want to do what's right. You try your best. And you think, therefore, you are necessarily included. But Jesus does not say, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, who came to give a whole bunch of rules that the good people might keep them. See, we tend to think that our problem is sins. But that is not our problem. Our problem is sin. If you could do an MRI scan spiritually, every single person on the face of the planet, what the Bible does when we read it with an open heart and the Spirit is at work, an MRI scan revealed that inside all of us there is this fundamental disease that the Bible calls sin. And no amount of rule keeping will solve it. Haven't you heard of the Pharisees? But what Jesus says is so marvelously freeing for both the rule breaker and the rule keeper. This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. And when you receive that mission of Christ that he accomplished on the cross, and that sending of his Spirit into your life, that you are made new, that you are born again, that you have new life, when you receive that as is open to you right now, then you live for his mission. Then you have a purpose. So what happened to Moses, of course, in the Old Testament, who eschewed the pleasures of Egypt for a time that he might live for God and became, instead of a prince of Egypt, became a prophet of God's people. It's what happened to David, the youngest child of a very large family, ignored and forgotten, picked by God himself and became the king of God's people. It's what happened to Amos, who was an ignored shepherd in Tekoa, but because of God's grace became a prophet to the nations. It's what happened to Paul, the persecutor of God's people, and turned into the apostle and preacher for God's people. It's what happened to Peter, who was a fisherman, who became a fisher of God's people. It's what can happen to you. And every chain is only as strong as its weakest link. Your mission, your serving, your life matters. One more vote, Aaron Burr would have been president of the United States. Plane that crashed some years ago crashed because one door, storage door, slightly open. One person, one life. Your life, here, now, for him. Live for his mission. Five short steps to discover what your life is really all about, from the gracious gradient of Jesus' path to eternal life. First, expand your horizon. It's not just like infinity and beyond. When I die, I go to heaven. No, it's now. You can live the life of the ages and therefore be assured of your eternal life. You've got to expand your horizon. You've got to connect personally, not just do your devotions, but know him. You've got to get real. That means as you understand who God is and who God is not, you grow in this life that comes from this knowledge of the one true God. You've got to get real. You've got to follow Jesus as your king. And then when you do, you live for his mission. One man who did that was William Wilberforce. Wilberforce was born to astonishing aristocratic prestige and wealth and could have spent all his days accumulating more financial prosperity and polishing the badge of his prestige. Instead, Jesus reached him and Wilberforce lived for his gospel mission in his day and his age. And because of his commitment to that mission, he, along with many others, lived to see the day when in 1807 the transatlantic slave trade was abolished. But it was not until July the 26th, 1833, when Wilberforce by then was old and very sick, that word was finally passed to him from the government of that day that the transatlantic slavery itself, and not just the trade, was now abolished. And on July the 29th, he died and went into the fullness of life. He lived for his mission. You know, this summer, I went to London, where I'm from, and I actually went to Westminster Abbey. And if you go to Westminster Abbey is just packed with memorials of famous people. And you're wandering around there, and I begin to think to myself, I wonder, as I looked at all these different names of famous people from the past, whether the only time they ever came to church was when they were buried here. But there, like a light in a dark place, was the memorial to Wilberforce, who is buried in Westminster Abbey. And there's a script there that describes all that he did and achieved as he lived for his mission. There's one phrase that just pops. It says this: he achieved all these things through the eloquence of a Christian life. Make your life all about Jesus, for Jesus is what life is really all about.
That's Josh Moody, and this is The God-Centered Life. Towards the end of that lesson there, you talked about William Wilberforce, and specifically the epitaph that is on his gravestone comes to mind. You said earlier that Wilberforce was born to aristocratic prestige and wealth, but in the end, that's not what he's remembered for, is it?
It's not, and we can get stuck on the peripherals, the things that people tell us life is really all about, you know, money, fame, coming from the right family, having the right connections. And here's Wilberforce, who had all of that.
Yeah.
And yet, what made him great was his discovery of what life is really all about, his relationship with Jesus, that then drove him to take on the great cause of his day, which is slavery, and defeating that. Yeah, I love that memorial, that he achieved all this through the eloquence of a Christian life.
Yeah, that's a great line.
And look, you know, we can all do that. You know, you could be in hospital, you could be behind a desk in a cubicle, you could be president of a country, and the thing that's going to make a difference is the eloquence of a Christian life.
Well, your fifth point, Josh, was live for his mission. And you talked about Moses leaving, being a prince. Peter left the fisherman nets. Wilberforce left the eloquence of aristocracy to embrace the Christian life. And so there's got to be challenges facing each one of us as to something that we could perhaps leave behind.
Yeah, leave behind and focus upon. You know, it can be so many different things to different people, but to remember that the essence of life, I mean, if you're in ministry, you can get caught up on the eloquence of a pulpit, but the eloquence of a pulpit without the eloquence of a Christian life is nothing.
Mm. Excellent. Thank you, Josh. Well, just enough time to remind you that if you want to hear the entirety of this study again and previous studies, not only in the book of John, but in other books, those are available on our website. And that web address is GodCenteredLife.org. That's also how you can connect with us. We'd love to hear from you. Next time we get together, can I get a like for that?
You see that all the time these days with tech stuff, social media, all this. The way we know whether we're honored is by what people are thinking about us online, how many likes or follows or whatever it is that we've got on our Instagram feed. And it's an honor shame way of looking at life.
We'll continue our look at the book of John, specifically the 17th chapter, when we get together next time. GodCenteredLife.org resources for you. And this is your warm invitation to join us for the next edition of The God-Centered Life with Josh Moody.